Today we have the joy and the honor of hearing a conversation with myself and the Reverend Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil on her new book that's releasing on May 28th, which is called Empowered to Repair, Becoming People Who Mend Broken Systems and Heal Our Communities. I was first introduced to Dr. Brenda at a CCDA conference, which our church is part of CCDA, Christian Community Development Association. And I was introduced to her at a conference in the mid-2000s. And after hearing her speak, I immediately went and signed up for her workshop that was being offered later in that conference time. And I quickly began to devour anything and everything she had published. Dr. Brenda's work on reconciliation has been a guide for us here at Wellington Heights Community Church. Our faith community was birthed with a vision of reconciling all things, and that we would together co-create a reconciling community where reconciliation is at the center, not just a side topic or a book study or a sermon series, but rather reconciliation is at the very core of our DNA. I would have never expected to be having a personal conversation with Dr. Brenda on the journey of reconciliation, but look at God. About 3 years ago, I was selected to be part of a reconciliation leaders cohort with other leaders from across the United States and to be guided together under the leadership of Reverend Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil. I am so grateful to be personally mentored by Reverend Dr. Brenda and for myself and Pastor Keon to be invited into her Reconciliation Leaders gatherings that are held in Seattle each year for a space for reconciling leaders to connect, to share joy and burdens in the work, and receiving training from those who are in the journey alongside us. I want to share a brief introduction of Reverend Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil so you can get to know her a bit more before we jump into the conversation. Reverend Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil is a woman of God gifted as a teacher and preacher and leader in the international movement for peace and reconciliation. Her mission is to inspire, equip, and empower emerging Christian leaders to practice reconciliation in various spheres of influence. She is an associate professor of reconciliation studies at the School of Theology at Seattle Pacific University, where she also directs the Reconciliation Studies program. She also serves on the pastoral staff of Quest Church in Seattle, Washington. Dr. Brenda is recognized internationally as one of the foremost reconciliation leaders and was featured as one of the 50 most influential women to watch by Christianity Today. She is the author of Roadmap to Reconciliation 2.0, A Credible Witness, Reflections on Power, Evangelism, and Race, The Heart of Racial Justice, How Soul Change Leads to Social Change, co-authored with Rick Richardson, Becoming Brave, Finding the Courage to Pursue Racial Justice Now, and her most recent book, which released at the end of the month, Empowered to Repair, Becoming People Who Mend Broken Systems and Heal Our Communities. Dr. Brenda is a prophetic and wise leader. I invite you to grab a pen and paper or save this episode on your podcast. You will absolutely want to revisit this conversation with Dr. B. A special thank you again to Dr. Brenda for sharing your time with our community, for your personal mentorship for me and Pastor Keon, and for the charge for all of us to be active reconcilers who mend broken systems and heal our communities together. Welcome, Dr. B. I'm so thankful to be talking with you today about your new book that releases in May, on May 28th, that is called Empowered to Repair, Becoming People Who Mend Broken Systems and Heal Our Communities. Now, Dr. B, you are a beloved honorary member of our church. We use your definition for reconciliation and our guide of how we talk about reconciliation, how we embody reconciliation, and we've heard time and time again how that has brought inspiration and peace to our community. So when I think of you, the word divine reverberations comes to mind because your life and your ministry and your wisdom has had divine reverberations all the way here in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. So thank you for joining us today on the podcast.
That touches my heart. Thank you so much for saying that. And when you talk about that notion of divine reverberations, all I know is that I'm wired in a way. And I think now that I understand like some of the spiritual gifts, kind of what they really mean, not just like the, fancy smancy stuff, the deeper meanings of them, right? I looked up something about myself and it said it was apostolic. And I was like, apostolic, what is that? I grew up in a Pentecostal church that was an apostolic. I was like, what? What does that mean? Right. And I honestly didn't know. So I looked it up and it's talked about this impulse to multiply. Missionaries have kind of that bent, and I thought, well, I'm not a missionary, but this thing about wanting to multiply, pass it on, like, and then this book talked about Paul and Timothy. So Paul said, hey, everything I've got, Timothy, from Jesus, I give it to you. Now you go find other people who are faithful and teachable and available too, and you pass it on, right? That's the instinct that you see about that reverberation. Some people will meet me and kind of think that I'm special and like, oh my gosh. And I'm like, really? I'm not wired to want people to think I'm some, celebrity. I'm not. What brings me great joy is what you and I experience, it's me having a chance to figure some things out and see leaders coming behind me and then having the privilege of being able to pass that on and give that to you. And I'm grateful when God allows me to do that.
Oh, and I'm thankful. So for those of you who don't know, I was just recently completed a year-long cohort with Dr. Brenda, and other reconciliation leaders across the nation. And you faithfully had reverberations. You've seen people come alongside and come up behind you, and you've inspired us and taught us and taking time to pray for us as well. And for that, I'm deeply, deeply grateful. I'd love to hear a little bit about what inspired you to write this book that's releasing in May.
Yeah, well, Empowered to Repair was a labor of love. I promise. This one did not come as easily, perhaps, as some of the ones prior to. And what inspired me was, as I mentioned, I'm really trying to empower the generations coming behind me. I'm grateful for what I've done and what the Lord has allowed me to have influence over. But ultimately, I feel drawn to the generations coming after me. And one of the things I realized, and I'm a college professor, and I'm around young adults and people who are asking questions around reconciliation and justice, and
Justice.
rightly so, right? And what I began noticing for some time now is young adults, and I have two children who are young adults, have lost confidence in the church's ability to do reconciliation. It sounds to them like we're inviting folks into the Kumbaya club,
That's right. That's exactly right.
and they are tired of it. They're not
We're
having
done
it.
with it. Yeah.
They're like, if you guys just want to have diversity things and cultural gatherings and you eat with chopsticks, you speak, you sing songs in Spanish.
It's superficial.
Absolutely. And this generation ain't having it. They're done. They're done. And so I could see over the years, slowly but surely, the generations behind us were starting to give up on reconciliation and they were started calling for reparations.
That's right.
They were basically saying, okay, you guys go ahead and have your multicultural, multi-ethnic gatherings. Go ahead. But we're not interested in that. We're asking questions like, how do you have justice, no peace. Right. And so I grappled with that. I wrestled with that. Right. Because at first I thought I get they're right. That's really kind of what it's kind of looking like, even, and I've been doing this for decades. And so I'm tired of going around in the same circles too,
Exactly.
And you probably feel some of that. So I, but after I got finished, having my moment, I came to my senses. And realize that reconciliation is in the Bible. You just can't throw it away. Right? The Bible says that we have been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. Whether we like it or not,
That's
we,
right.
the people of God, followers of Jesus, are supposed to be the people who have been trusted to guide this work called reconciliation. So, what inspired me to write this book was I felt that somehow we had to demonstrate that reconciliation and reparations are not mutually exclusive. They're two sides of the same coin. We were always called to be people who repair. And when I saw that in Isaiah 58, verse 12, I had an epiphany because it says that you shall be called the repairers of the breach, the people of God, restorers of streets to dwell in. And when I saw that and really let that click, my whole, I went, repair, reparations. This is not some new thing that's just in vogue lately. God called God's people to be repairers of what's broken around us. And that's where this book came from.
Yes, exactly. And I love how even in the title of the book, it is referencing action, that it's not just staying in our heads or something we talk about or have a quick sermon series or a book study, but no, it's something that moves through our whole body, through our whole lives, that it affects how we live, move, and have our being, right? At Wellington Heights Community Church, we have something unique about us where we have Embodiment Sundays. So we have two traditional services a month, and then the other Sundays, we have an embodiment focus where we like do what we preach, right? We live out what we say we believe. So that's like creating space for Sabbath or gathering for peace walks or prayer walks as a community, cleaning up our neighborhood. Those are just a few examples. But how do you see the role of churches or faith-based organization needing to repair or evolve to embody this repair and reconciliation, which, like you said, are this same thing? It's together. It needs to be happening together. So how do you see maybe churches needing to rethink in order to embody reconciliation in a healthy, repairing way?
Oh, I'm so glad we're having this conversation. And I'm so proud of your church. I really am, because I see you trying to do a different model and try to chart a new path forward. And we need that. We literally need that. The young adults who are starting to give up on the church, they see. And I remember once James Baldwin said, I can't believe what you say because I see what you do.
That's right.
And that's hard, right? And those young people, they might not know who James Baldwin is, but they are saying the same thing. I can't believe what you say because I see what you do. So in answer to your question, here's what I started to realize. Because again, I thank God for the people who look up to me, and I'm thankful for the work I've had been able to do, but I'm a lifelong learner. I keep figuring things out, you know? And so at some point I had an aha. And the aha is, as Christians, we come to Jesus through a very individualized lens, very individualistic. Jesus came into my heart. I love the Lord. I got saved, or whatever language we use. It don't you hear it like that a lot?
Yes.
Right? That people talk about their relationship with Jesus very much like, and that's because they've been evangelized or brought into faith through the, do you want to give your life to Jesus? I do. I invite Jesus into my heart or whatever. That individualism is rooted in a worldview that I think that rugged individualism, and now I'm going to say something controversial, so I don't mean to hurt anybody, but it's whiteness.
Yes.
There is a whiteness, an individualized pull yourself up kind of mindset that has crept its way into the very theology of the church.
That's right.
So when it comes to doing collective social action, when it comes to dealing with issues like racism and injustice in some form, the response I often hear is, I love everybody. My best friend is Latino. You know, I didn't own slaves. It's this kind of I thing, right? I went to Costa Rica and volunteered. I believe you did. But that individualistic mindset tends to create the inability for Christians to start thinking systemically.
That's right.
To begin seeing this not just as something I did or did not do, or I feel called to or don't feel called to. It's a bigger worldview that says, how do I look and understand the big picture and not just what I have or have not done? What do you think? Because I'd love to hear your thoughts about that.
Yeah, I think so when Pastor Kian and I were starting the birth of this church with alongside our neighbors, we definitely felt that nudge to turn from individualism at not only individually as people, but as a faith community. Like, we have to shift. There has to be that communal roots of our faith has to be restored once again. And I love Bishop Michael Curry says that the opposite of love isn't hate, it's selfishness. And that's what's at the root of all of the injustices, whatever intersection we're talking about, it's selfishness and the focus of myself and how that quickly turns back to self. So our prayer, our hope is our community can help all of us collectively not ignore self, because soul care, self-care is so important. It's not that, it's how can we care for ourselves as we love God, but also as we love one another in our neighborhood, but getting our eyes off of only ourselves.
Exactly. And it's a way of seeing or thinking, you know, and that way of thinking, it's almost a part of our discipleship. And
right.
So, right, if we go back to how do we disciple people, it's like, have you read your Bible? Have you, you know what I mean? Yeah, do read your Bible. I want to read my Bible, you know, do those things. But because we hear it as you need to do this, you need to have a quiet time, you need to, it almost is like the disciplines that people are discipled in are all about their own self, you know, relationship with Jesus. And that is definitely a portion of our growth, our discipleship. But when it becomes only about my relationship with Jesus, I think we've not been fully discipled into what it means to become a part of the ecclesia, the called out ones. That's what the word church means. We are the called out ones, and we're supposed to be the people who represent the kingdom of God on earth. And that's not just about what I do or what I like or did I read my Bible? It's about how do we together, because no one person can do that, how do we together embody what the kingdom looks like?
That's right. And I love the wording in our cohort when you talked about that. So often we've had that individualistic focus on discipleship, like come have coffee with me. I want to have a conversation. People will approach and say, I want to have a coffee and talk about reconciliation. And that resonated because that's our lived experience, right? And you say, come, let's join arms and let's do the work together. And that is the church being the church as we link arms, not just having these individual conversations about injustice in our faith and what do we do, but let's join in the work together. We all have agency to do
Absolutely.
That.
Yeah, I'm 100%. So I think that's the shift. I think that's what we have to begin to slowly but surely turn ourselves toward, right? And I think that part of that came through an evangelistic lens that we've got to watch. And I think course correct at this point.
Absolutely. One of your suggestions in one of your previous books totally changed my life, and it was the practice of Sabbath. And you shared that that is what kept you in the long haul of the work. And it has totally saved my life. It's kept me in the work. And I thank you for that guidance you gave me a decade ago when I didn't even know you. And we embody that personally and as a church. But can you share about the importance of soul care, of staying connected in a communal mindset, of course, with God and with others to keep us in this work for the long haul?
Yeah. It's in the new book, because and how do you write about having your fist in the air, working for justice, and then have a chapter on self-care? And part of it, why I did it was because in that chapter that I'm talking about is called Faithful Exhaustion. And it was, I'm telling you, I was in a prayer meeting at my church, and a young white woman was in the circle praying with us. And at the end, she said, you know, while we were praying, I felt like I heard a word for you. Do you mind if I share it? And I said, no, that would be fine. Girl, sure. And she looked me right in my face and she said, faithful exhaustion.
Wow.
I know.
That just hit the soul. Yes, I feel it.
I did too. And I got ready to say something, to her. I can't even remember what was what I, but I was going to be myself and start talking, and she stopped me and she said, "Faithful exhaustion." And that's, I think, such an important thing for people like you and me and others. We're sincere. We're not putting on an act or show for anybody. This is, we're trying to be faithful.
That's right.
But how we go about that can lead to faithful exhaustion. And so I start that chapter with a story about Bishop Tutu that I'm not sure I'll ever forget. I was on an airplane. I was reading one of those little magazines in the back of the seat pocket. And there was a feature about Bishop Tutu. And he talked about being diagnosed with prostate cancer. And he talked about that that happened in his life when he was chairing the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. And he was constantly, day in and day out, hearing difficult atrocities that had happened to people. And hearing hurt and harm and pain and holding that space for people. And Stephanie, that's what we do, right? We're in hard places. We're advocating for people who are going through difficulties and don't have the resources that they're needing. We're standing up and we're speaking out and we're trying to do what we believe the kingdom would call us to, right? So it's not that we're not doing good work. It's not that we're not being faithful. Mm-hmm. He said that when he was diagnosed with prostate cancer, he had an image, and it was, he said, "I think we as Christians who work so hard, I think we think of ourselves as dishwashers, that we hear all of the crap of the world, all of the pain, all of the injustice, and we just kind of wash it out, right?" He said, "I think we're more like vacuum cleaners."
Mm.
He said that crud, if you will, goes up into us. And unless we have ways to shake that stuff, the debris, out of the inside of that vacuum cleaner, right? And that's why we have those bags in the vacuum. You take it out and you get the stuff out. He says it stays inside of us.
That's right.
And we have got to develop practices that allow us to cleanse ourselves of what we've heard, what we've seen, the news that bombards us with wars here and wars there, and, you know, bombs dropped and children being harmed. My God. And we live in a time right now, technologically, where we're overloaded with destruction happening globally, right? Self-care, the ability to cut it off, to step outside, to breathe fresh air, to look at something beautiful, to take a nap, to have a cup of tea or something that is a moment for me.
Yes.
Those things aren't luxuries. Those are the things that keep us from being completely destroyed on the battlefield. And that's
right.
Why self-care is not some mamby-pamby cutesy thing to do. It
that's
is
right.
Essential to our long-term ability to stay on this work together.
That's right. It's holy. The soul care and self care, that's holy work. Just as much as us using our voices and our very lives to live out the holistic good news of Jesus, it also looks like taking a moment for ourselves.
Amen. Yes. Amen. Amen.
What encouragement do you have for us? I think collectively, whether we're in Seattle or in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, I think we can feel weary. The last 4 years have been a lot. It's been heavy. And if we haven't been practicing those connections with our soul, maybe we're feeling a bit depleted, or I'm not seeing the progress I'm wanting to. Archbishop Oscar Romero says, we plant the seeds that one day will grow. And I think we're all in that in a bit. We're not all necessarily going to see the benefit or the harvest of our faithfulness now. So what encouragement do you have for our community here in Cedar Rapids to stay in the journey?
Yeah, I thought about it and prayed a little bit before we started our conversation together. And one of the things I thought about is how much we need to see progress. You know, like think about a football field for a little bit, and like there's this yard line and then that yard line and then that yard line. So you don't get to the end zone, you know, but you can be rejoicing because you made it to the, you know.
That's right. You made it to the neckline.
Right. So I think that what I would encourage us all to do, me included, is to have markers of success that are attainable. I think sometimes the vision of justice, the vision of reconciliation is so big and so kind of undefiable. And there's always going to be something that needs our attention. But I think we need to have moments where we celebrate that we did it. So maybe what I would say to all of us is, what are some of the long-term and the short-term goals? Yeah, I know that ultimately we're hoping that we're going to get the governor or the mayor or somebody to do this. I know we need more housing for the unhoused, and we really are working toward that, right? And those things are big and they take years and da 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 da. But I wonder if we can start saying, hey, I bet this is something we could actually do.
That's right.
Right? And then we do it, and then we get a chance to go,
Yes.
We throw a
We
little
can
party.
celebrate. Yes.
That's what I think. Because I think that in our faithful exhaustion, we oftentimes stay in the grind. We keep our eyes on the long-term goals. And I'm not sure we have enough small, significant successes to just plain say, glory, hallelujah. Won't you go ahead, God?
Yes. Amen. Yes, and amen to that. And it takes space to do that, to see that. It takes taking a pause, looking at, wow, look at what you've done, God. Look at what we've all done together. And that takes such a big celebration.
I think so. I think so. I think we got to put a little bit of that in there.
That's right. That's exactly right. Well, thank you so much, Dr. B, for your time and sharing a bit about your new book, Empowered to Repair. As a faith community, we'll be going through this in the fall together to inspire us and continue to commit ourselves to the journey of reconciliation and repair among us. And thank you for who you are and for the divine reverberations your life has, not only in Cedar Rapids, but so many other places. So it's an honor to know you, to do life with you, and we celebrate you.
The honor is mine, and you know I mean that. You guys are about to make me cry. I love you. I'm so honored to be with you, and it's a joy to have had this conversation today.
Likewise. Thank you, Dr. B. Love
Take
to you.
Care. You too.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
What's good, everybody? LD here. As we wrap up another awesome episode, let us know that you are vibing with us by showing some love and hitting that share button, subscribing, and dropping a comment. Your thoughts mean the world to us. At Wellington Heights Community Church, we're all about embracing the diverse ways God connects, and podcasts are one way we build community. This isn't a backup plan or a rerun. It's your intentional channel for community and connection, especially on our Embodiment Sundays. So thanks for tuning in. Your continued support makes this podcast possible.